In these chapters of Mark, we are studying the week that changed all history. We are studying a week in the life of the world which has been spoken of constantly ever since. We are studying the last week of the Son of God in his life upon earth before he died and rose again. We're studying the last days of Jesus, a week which has changed eternity for me and for many of you also. As we begin in verse 1, it says, he began to speak in parables. We're studying the teaching he gave, his last words on earth. He began to speak in parables. Now, parables are everyday stories. They're stories of ordinary things, but they have extraordinary meanings. They are teaching about the kingdom of God. Now, this parable, a parable about a vineyard, a place where they grew the grapes and made the wine. And this would be a story which was well known to the people of Israel. Many had their own vineyards. It was a land which was a good place to be growing grapes. But especially it was well known to the people of Israel because of the reading which we read earlier. We read Isaiah chapter 5. And there God told a story about a vineyard. So the people would understand this, they'd understand the teaching very quickly. As it says in Isaiah chapter 5 verse 7, which we read, the vineyard was Israel. The vineyard was a picture of the people of God. God had taken this vine out of Egypt and he'd planted it there in a good land. And he had provided for it very well. Let me read also from the prophet Jeremiah, chapter 2, verse 21. Jeremiah 2, 21 says, I had planted you like a choice vine, a sound and reliable stock. How then did you turn against me into a corrupt, wild vine? And that's just one example. There in the prophets Jeremiah, like in Isaiah, God says, you, my people, you're like a vine. I planted you. I looked after you well. But something went very wrong. Now, in this parable, there's some tenants. And it's quite easy to understand. The tenants are the leaders of Israel. Here's Jesus in the temple speaking with those leaders. Those tenants are the ones who had been given the care of the vineyard. After God had dug it and prepared it and protected it, provided for it, he then placed it in the hands of the tenants. And so he's like the landlord and they're the ones renting it. So it doesn't belong to them. They're not the lords. They're not the owners. But they are to care for it and to give God the fruit at the proper time. And you can see in this parable which we've read what happens. They weren't happy to be the tenants. They weren't happy to serve the owner and to give him the fruits. But they said, no, we will be the lords. We will be the masters. We will be like the owners. And so they committed the sin of Adam. They committed the original sin. Because God gave Adam a world to live in and a garden to enjoy. And he gave him just one command and said, just obey this one command to honor me as God. To show that you're happy for me to be God. You're happy for you to be my servant. Just leave alone that tree and don't eat anything from it. And then we'll see that you desire to be my people, and I will be your God. But Adam said, no, let me be the Lord, let me be the master. Let me decide what is good, and I'll decide what is evil. And so he took the fruit from the tree, and he ate. Just like the ones in this story. Did you know that here in God's world, you're a tenant and not an owner? God never said to you, this is your world and you do as you please. No, God said to you, this is my world, and I'll allow you to enjoy it, but you'll do as I please, and you'll bring me the fruit from it. How do you see yourself when you maybe see your reflection, if you have a piece of glass or in the shop window? You say, that's me. Who are you? You're a tenant in God's world, and your life belongs to Him. What does God expect? God expects to see fruit. So it says in verse 2, at the harvest time, He sent a servant to collect some of the fruit of the vineyard. Of course He does. If you have prepared a field, you've bought the plot of land, you've dug it out, you've planted the seeds, you've watered it, then you place it in the hand of someone, what do you expect? You expect to see the fruit. You expect to get the harvest. That's what God expected. And there's nothing unreasonable about that, is there? This landlord, he didn't say, you give me something in advance. You know, you put down a deposit, and when the fruit comes after some months, actually in Israel it was 4 years before they were able to collect some fruit for themselves. But he didn't say, you be paying me now. No, he was most reasonable. But when the time of the harvest came, he said, a servant. God will come asking to us also, where are the fruits? He placed you in His world. And you see, it was a vineyard well provided for. There was nothing missing. Verse 1, there was a wall for protection and defense. There was a pit for the wine press where they could tread out the grapes. There was a watchtower to keep guard, both against enemies and against wild animals who might come in and spoil. Everything is provided, and everything is provided. It's everything you need to serve God in this life. You have the Word of God, the Scriptures teaching you. We all have food and clothes. We all have beds that we're sleeping in. God gives us work to do. And He provides everything we need so that we can be fruitful. God comes looking. Is there the fruit of faith in Jesus Christ in your life? Have you been taught from the Bible? Have you trusted Christ alone for your salvation? Have you learned repentance, to turn away from sin, to trust Him? And then if you become a Christian, can we see your good works? The opportunities God gives you to serve Him, are you using them? The gifts, the different abilities God has given you, are you using them? Are you finding the ways in which you can serve God? Are you witnessing to your neighbors and work colleagues? Is there the fruit of God's word going out in your life? The people in your place know what you believe. Do they know the way of salvation? Have they heard it from you? See, your life is a loan from God. And you know what happens with a loan? You have to pay it back. It's called in one day. When God comes asking for the fruit in your life, what will you show Him? These tenants, they said, Hapana, it's my vineyard. We won't be giving you anything. But it didn't turn out well for them. Well now, those are God's rights. God is the owner. He's the Lord. Those are His rights as the Lord. Now secondly, let's look at God's patience. What did He do? Well, He sent His servants, verse 2. But the servant was seized, beat, sent away with nothing. Verse 4, He sent another servant. Verse 5, He sent still another. Then verse 5 again, He sent many others. Now this is just the story. I think if this was real life, you'd say, this man, this owner, he seems a bit dim, really. I don't know if you use that word. He seems a bit stupid. Why does he keep sending his servants to be beaten? But it's just a story. And it's illustrating to us the incredible patience of God. Because we can ask, Why has God not destroyed this world? Why has God given us another chance? Why is God still being so patient? Because God is so incredibly patient. These servants in this story, they're like the prophets. God was expecting Israel to keep his law, to serve him, to be a witness to the nations of the world, to be fruitful. And yet they didn't keep his law, and they didn't serve him. And so God says, again and again, it's Jeremiah 35, again and again, I sent all my servants, the prophets, to you. They said, each of you must turn away from his wicked ways, reform your actions. Do not follow other gods to serve them. Then you shall live in the land I've given you and your fathers. But you have not paid attention or listened to them. How many times God says these things in the prophets? Rising up early, sending my spokesman to you, but you did not listen. God is so patient, and he sends his servants. You're listening to one of them now. God speaks to us, day after day and week after week, to say, why won't you turn? Why won't you come to me? Why won't you give me the fruit of your life, which I ought to receive? And he's so patient with us. We read in Psalm 103, he says these words, the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. See, he's compassionate, he's gracious, he's slow to anger, he's full of love. God is so patient. If you're a believer, have you learned to be patient? Like God is patient. How do you treat those who are a difficulty to you? Those who trouble you? Are you patient with them? Are you patient with your children as they grow and learn? Are you patient like God is patient? Without God's patience, we'd have been in hell a long time ago. It's not because God does not care about sin. It's not because God is not very angry, righteously angry with our sin. It's not because he's forgotten us. It's not because we're good people and we're okay. No, it's because he's so kind and merciful. The owner sees what's being done with his vineyard, and yet he says, let's give them another opportunity. Let's see this time. Let's plead with them once again. And God pleads with you, if you haven't yet repented, once again. And he says, why will you go to your own death and destruction? Why won't you turn at last? In the letter to the Romans, in chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, it says, do you show contempt for the riches of God's kindness, his tolerance and his patience? Do you not realize that God's kindness leads you towards repentance? But because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself for the day of God's wrath, when his righteous judgment will be revealed. Has God's kindness led you to repentance? Have you considered how long God has waited and realized how evil you've been in making him wait so long? Will you turn to him today? Well, thirdly, God's Son. So God's right, God's patience. Thirdly, God's Son. At last, verse 6, the owner said, I've got one more I can send. It's my son whom I love, my well-beloved, the one pleasing in my eyes. He's the heir. The vineyard will be his. Surely when they see him, they'll respect him. Surely they'll pull back. And they'll remember and say, we've done wrong. This place is not ours, it's his. And they'll give him the fruits. When Jesus said these words, of course, he's speaking about himself, isn't he? Never think of Jesus as just one more prophet or teacher. Here he stands in the city of God, Jerusalem, in the house of God, his temple, with the tenants, the leaders of Israel, and he speaks to them about himself. And he says, you are servants in God's house, but I am the son over God's house. You're called to be faithful as servants in the house, but I am the Lord and Master of the house. Jesus is the Son of God, and we honor him as God. We don't believe or follow the teachings of the Jehovah's Witnesses who say that Jesus is one more created person, a created being like we are. No, he is the Son over God's house. And here he testifies to the leaders of Israel again. As he rode into Jerusalem a few days earlier on the donkey, testifying that he is the King of Israel, that he is the king who's come to his people. So now he does it again. How did the tenants respond? Verse 7. Yes, they knew it was the heir. They knew this was the one who owned the inheritance. But no, they did not say, so let's give it to him. They said, if we kill him, it will be ours. That's what the leaders of Israel were really saying in their heart. The witness was very clear to them. John the Baptist had preached to them. We remembered that last week. Jesus had showed them all the miracles. All the ordinary people had cried out, Hosanna, the Son of David, the one who comes in the name of the Lord. The testimony was very clear. But they said in their hearts, we don't want this man or the kingdom he's bringing. We want our own kingdom. We want our own way. Let's kill him. Jesus knew their thoughts exactly. Please don't think Jesus died in an accident at Jerusalem. No, here he is in the temple, explaining to the tenants exactly what they are about to do to him, the Son. There's no accident. Here he is in perfect control, with perfect godly courage, doing the will of God. But it's also a loving warning to them about what they're doing. Because they still have a chance to understand, to see that the leaders of Israel before them persecuted the prophets and killed many of them. And Jesus is saying, but now you have one more chance to turn, because I'm the Son of God and here I am. But if you reject Jesus, there's nothing left. God has one well-beloved Son. If you turn away from Jesus, and if you refuse to serve Jesus, there's no one else for God to send to you. There's no more warnings to come. There's no more opportunities to come. If Jesus isn't your Savior, then there is no Savior for you. God's not going to send another one to die on the cross for your sins. Reject Jesus and choose death. That's what the nation of Israel did. One generation had not passed away before Rome, the Roman Empire, the Roman soldiers, came and destroyed the temple, came and destroyed the nation of Israel. This was their final warning. It's that serious. Friends, life is not a game. Choose Jesus or choose death. But there is no other choice. At last God sent his Son. Have you believed in him? Finally, then, God's triumph. So God's rights, God's patience, God's Son, and God's triumph. And this is in verse 9. What will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and kill those tenants. Give the vineyard to others. Matthew and Luke tell us that Jesus asked the question to the crowd and said, what will the owner of the vineyard do? And they said, he will come and miserably destroy those miserable men and give the vineyard to others. See, God's patience has an end. He hasn't forgotten our sin. He hasn't become careless. No, he's being patient, but the time will have an end. And then comes his vengeance. He came to destroy those tenants and to give the blessings of God's people to others. That's us, isn't it? I'm not a Jew. None of you look like Jews. But we, who are Gentiles, I think all Kenyans or British citizens, we enjoy the blessings of the people of God. We are part of the house of God which God is building, with Jesus Christ as the great foundation stone. We have the Spirit of God. We have the promises. We have the inheritance. God came and gave it to us who believe. God's patience have an end. And if he could judge and destroy the Jewish nation, certainly us who aren't Jews, he won't hesitate to judge us if we turn away from Jesus and if we reject his son. If those who are the natural branches of the vine tree, if those branches God can cut off and throw them in the fire, certainly us who are wild branches who he's come and placed into his tree, certainly us he will cut off and throw out if we prove unfaithful to him. God's patience has an end, and then his vengeance comes. Well, this was a story about Jesus. So Jesus said to them, haven't you read this scripture, verse 10? Haven't you seen what's written in the Bible? Don't you understand the things I'm telling you? The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this. It is marvelous in our eyes. God employed those priests and those teachers of the law and elders to be the builders of his house, his spiritual house. But they rejected Jesus. But God was going to overturn their verdict. Jesus is the great foundation stone in God's house on which all the house rests. And so when they put him to death, God raised him from the dead. When they said this man is nothing and Israel will be better without him, God said this man is the one who every true Israelite will believe in. Every true member of my house will rest on him and be built on him and find salvation in him. Now those verses, they come from Psalm 118. If your memory is good, you'll say, yes, I remember that one. When Jesus rode into Jerusalem 3 weeks ago in our study, the people shouted out Psalm 118, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So again, another testimony. The stone the leaders rejected, the builders rejected, becomes the great foundation. What are you building your life on, please? What's the great foundation stone of your life? If you hope for heaven, what are you building those hopes on? What's the foundation of it all? There's only one sure foundation. There's only one rock on which you can stand and not be washed away when the storm comes. It is Jesus himself. And Jesus is the one who is marvelous in the eyes of all God's people. These leaders, they were rejected by God. But the ordinary people who follow Jesus, it was marvelous to see what he was doing. Is Jesus marvelous to you? I'm not asking if you could put your hand up and say, yes, I believe, I've repented, I'm a member of this church or that church. I'm asking, is Jesus wonderful in your eyes? Can you sing those words, Lord Jesus, I love thee, I know that thou art mine. If there was no Christ in heaven, would you be sad when you got there? If you arrived in heaven and found Jesus was missing, would you weep? Because that question will tell you if you're a Christian or not. Or if you're a Christian, if you've slid back very far. Would heaven be empty without Jesus? Is what God has done in raising him from the dead and putting him on the throne wonderful in your eyes? But Jesus handed himself over to these leaders who hated him. Look at verse 12. They looked for a way to arrest him, but they knew he had spoken the parable against them. They're afraid of the crowd, so they left him and went away. Jesus warned them about what they were doing, and they were so angry that they tried to find a way to do it. But they couldn't just yet. A few more days yet, not long. But they're afraid of the crowd. They're afraid last week when he asked them about John the Baptist. They're afraid of the crowd now. But Jesus was not afraid in a few days' time to give himself to them so that they could crucify them. So they could crucify him. Here's Jesus' love towards sinners. He handed himself over to his enemies so that he could die for our sins. Well then this story, what is it really? What's it really about? It's a great warning to the leaders of Israel. Great warning about the judgment that comes if you reject Jesus. They didn't hear it. They didn't want to hear it. It only made them more determined to get rid of him. How about you today? Will you now live your life saying, I'm a tenant. I'm not the Lord. I'm not the owner of my life. It's God's world. I owe him the fruit. I owe him to submit to his Son. To give my life to his Son and to give him the fruit of a godly life serving him. God is very patient, very kind, very full of mercy. If you come to Jesus today, he won't turn you away. And if you've slidden back, he'll welcome you because he sends message after message, preaching after preaching, and he rejoices when you turn back to him.